Throughout the month of December, we will be singing Christmas carols, songs that celebrate the birth of Christ. One song that we did not sing this morning, but we will later in the month, but that is a very familiar tune, is We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's a great song, except there's three problems in the very first line. There's nothing in the Bible that says there were three. They probably weren't kings. And when we hear Orient, we tend to think of the Far East, China, Japan, Korea. That's not where they came from. And it's a reminder that much of what we think, much of what we celebrate in Christmas is not necessarily from the Scripture, but it is some of the traditions that have come to be known as part of our celebrations. One of the things I'd like to do in this Christmas time is to focus back on the Scriptures, particularly about these particular wise men, as they are known as Magi. Some of the Bibles will render that. To get back and see who they really were and what they did. I believe that we can learn a lot from them. John MacArthur writes, "The wise men are surely the strangest characters in the Christmas story. Unfortunately," he adds, "most of our conceptions about them come from the imaginations of people who draw Christmas cards." And that's true. Oftentimes we rely more on the traditions and on the suggestions of others than we do necessarily the Scripture itself. Tradition has placed the number of wise men at three, probably because of the gifts that they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And how many of us, when we were growing up, said gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh, right? We all did that growing up, right? So the assumption was one gift, one giver. There must have been three. But some earlier traditions speak more of a whole caravan, maybe as many as 12. The Scriptures, frankly, don't tell us how many came. Legend has also supplied names, as we're going to see in a little bit, though they are not named in Scripture anywhere. There are fanciful notions about where they came from. Some have their ages as 20, 40, and 60. One as white-skinned, one as black-skinned, one as more yellow-skinned. It's just a little bit too neat to be credible. When you get to the Bible, you find that of the four Gospels, only two record Jesus' birth at all, Matthew and Luke. Matthew is the only one of those to mention the wise men. Now this month, I want to devote our Sunday morning messages to an in-depth study of these men under the theme, Christmas on a Camel. That probably is one of the images that is accurate. They probably did travel by camel, and they traveled a long way. But I do believe we can learn a lot from who they are, where they came from, what they did. I believe there are lessons we can learn from them, which we're going to highlight each week through the month of December. This morning, I want to focus on the identity of the wise men. Who were they? Where did they come from? What does that have to do with us today? So if you take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men, or magi, depending on your translation, came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Who were they? Who were these mysterious travelers who came with expensive gifts to worship the Christ child. Again, the tradition says there were three, but Scripture doesn't say that. This has come more from the legends that have grown around the story. By the 6th century, there were names given to them in places of origin. Some named them as Hormizda, king of Persia, Yazdegerd, king of Saba, and Perozda, king of Sheba. The first references to the traditional names of the wise men, Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar, appear in the Armenian Infancy Gospel. It gets even more specific. It says Melchior gave gold. He was an old man with white hair and a long beard and came from Persia. Balthazar, who gave myrrh, was black-skinned and heavily bearded. He was from Arabia. And Gaspar, who brought incense, was young and beardless, hailing from India. All lands to the east of Judea. Another legend says that they met up again in Armenia in AD 54 to celebrate the feasts of Christmas and died soon after, all well over 100 years of age. Their three skulls were supposedly discovered in the 12th century by the Bishop of Cologne and are exhibited in a priceless casket in the cathedral of that city. It's just too neat. It's too structured to be credible. It's doubtful that any of these legends have any truth to them. And the sad thing is that because of these wild, imaginative details that are filled in, some have suggested that the wise men didn't exist at all. Just a figment of Matthew's imagination. Since Luke had shepherds, Matthew had wise men to kind of counterbalance the two. That it's just a figment of his imagination. I don't believe that. The wise men were not mythological figures. They were very well known in the ancient world. Universities had not yet been founded, but these wise men were like the professors of their time. They were the highest educated, the most intelligent. They were the scholars, they were the mathematicians, they were the scientists of the age. And they were in great demand as advisors. They themselves probably were not kings, but they often advised kings. And so Matthew's presentation of the wise men is not fiction. In fact, one scholar says it takes more faith to believe the critics than to accept that the episode is historical. I think we can believe that the wise men were there. They were a part of the birth of Christ. We just need not accept all of the legendary trappings that have built up around them over the years. Now, the word translated wise men is the Greek word magi. That's a word that sometimes appears in the English translations of the Bible. Technically, they studied the stars. Now, there's two words for the study of the stars. One is astronomy. This is the science of heavenly beings. And they study the stars, they study planets, they study moons. But there is another side to that study, and it's called astrology. And that is studying the position of the stars and the planets and arriving at conclusions about them, perhaps foretelling the future. And these men did both. The ancient magi were the astrologers of the ancient world. Now, the fact that you have these astrologers coming and worshiping at Jesus does not endorse astrology. Let me make that clear. The Bible denounces astrology. We should not participate in whether it's horoscopes or anything that has to do with with studying the signs and the stars and that kind of thing. And yet God was able to use that pagan practice to lead people who were genuinely searching for truth to the place where his son would be born. So they were, again, the most educated. They were highly respected. Many of them were quite wealthy because they were well compensated for their abilities. And so these are the men that show up in the Gospel of Matthew. They were the scholars. They were truly the wise men of that time. Second issue regarding their identity is where the wise men were from. Matthew simply says they were magi from the east. And as we have seen, some of the legends mention Persia, Arabia, India. Now, India is usually not very well thought of as a possibility by scholars. It's just a little too far. But Persia is often mentioned, also Babylon, ancient Babylon. And if you look at a map today, ancient Persia is present-day Iran. Ancient Babylon is present-day Iraq. But I also mentioned a third, Arabia. And we think of Saudi Arabia, which is a very large country in land size. But there's a specific part of Arabia in the south that's actually not part of Saudi Arabia. It is now known as Yemen. And that is another possibility of where the wise men came from. Now, most modern scholars favor Babylon or Persia. Why? Well, there's ties to Scripture for both. You'll remember that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in. They defeated Judah, the southern nation, destroyed Jerusalem, demolished the temple, and carried most of the Jewish people into exile back to Babylon. People like Daniel and Ezekiel were taken, and they lived there for 70 years. Now, near the end of that time, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. And many of the Jews were taken then to Persia. Now, right around that time, the Persian king Cyrus allowed the Jews who wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. But many of the Jews stayed. And so it's easy to see how the wise men of either Babylon or Persia would have had access to not only Jewish people, but Jewish beliefs. It's quite likely that they had copies of the Torah, the Law of Moses. And these wise men were experts in all kinds of world religions, not just their own. Certainly they would have studied those Hebrew scriptures. And as we're going to see next week when it has to do with the star, how were they able to identify the star? It was actually through the scriptures. So they would have known that. But here is one time that I respectfully disagree with the majority of scholars. I believe that the wise men came from the land of Arabia, specifically the ancient land of Sheba. Sheba today on a map is the country of Yemen, the very southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. But you might recognize the name Sheba. It also has a biblical link. The queen of Sheba visited Solomon. And we are told that when she left, Solomon sent a great treasure with her. And it wasn't just money and material things. But there were the copy of the scriptures went along with. And there were some Jews that ended up settling in the land of Sheba. And as we're going to see in a few weeks, when you look at the gifts that were given, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, oh, sure, you could buy them anywhere. But if you wanted the best, that's where it came from. And there are even Old Testament prophecies of people from the land of Sheba coming to worship the Messiah and bringing those exact gifts. So I lean toward the land of Sheba, which is still east of Judea. It is south, but it's also east. And so that's where I personally believe they came from. Long before the legends of three kings named Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar ever appeared on the scene, early church fathers favored this view that they came from Arabia. Justin Martyr was an early church father that came from Samaria, right next door to Judea. In 155 AD, he wrote about a debate that had happened 30 years before that he had with a Jew named Trypho. We're talking about 100 years after the death of Christ. Not that much time for these wild legends to grow. And in that testimony, he mentions the Magi were from Arabia 9 times. Really makes an emphasis about that. And then around 200 AD, in Carthage, North Africa, the famous Christian apologist Tertullian advocated that the Magi came from Arabia. He wrote, "For apart from the fact known to everyone that the strength of the East is, that is its force and power, customarily in gold and spices, it is certainly possible for the Creator to constitute gold the strength of the other nations besides. As by Zechariah, and Judah shall encamp before Jerusalem and gather together all the valiance of peoples round about, gold and silver. But that gift of gold, David also says, there shall be given him gold of Arabia. And again, the kings of the Arabs and of Sheba shall offer him gifts. For the Orient, for the most part, held the Magi in high esteem." And then Epiphanius, about the 4th century, bishop of Cyprus, believed the Magi were descendants of Keturah. You say, "I'm not sure I recognize that name." Keturah was Abraham's second wife. After Sarah died, he remarried Keturah, and she had several sons. And they too were blessed by God, not to the extent Isaac was, but they were blessed and sent out. Remember, God said to Abraham, "You're going to be the father of many nations." We sometimes forget that the Arab peoples also trace their lineage back to Abraham. They are, in fact, related to the Jews. So the idea that the faith of Abraham could be found in the land of Arabia is not a stretch. They were, in fact, Abraham's descendants. And what's interesting about these three accounts is that they are separated by time, by distance, and even their rationale for believing they were from Arabia is all different. They weren't just copying each other. If you have people that tell exactly the same story, you get suspicious and begin to think, okay, they conjured this up together and they're all saying the same thing. Here are three early church fathers who had no connections to each other and yet come to the same conclusion. Now, throughout this series, you'll see why a origin of Sheba is significant, especially when we get to the gifts. But again, that's where I personally believe they came from. Now, the most important matter to us is what the wise men mean today. You say, so what? Who cares who they were? Who cares where they came from? What's that have to do with today? I think it does apply to us. First, we can learn from who the wise men were. These were the most intelligent, best educated people in the world at the time. And yet, they searched diligently for Christ. And when they found Christ, what did they do? They worshiped him. I believe their lives were changed forever on encountering the Christ child. They didn't cease to become wise. They didn't cease to be well-respected and highly intelligent. But you see, today, many of the most intelligent, best-educated people are hostile to Christianity. Many of them are atheists. You see, many who are professors in our secular universities, they basically tell their students, if you're a Christian, you're stupid. You must not have a brain if you're religious. You believe those old stories in the Bible, you're just not very smart. That's what's being told to our young people today. They portray religious faith as for the mentally weak. This really shouldn't surprise us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miraculous sign. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. What are we saying here? There's another side to this matter. Christianity is not for the uneducated or the simple-minded only. The wise men prove that the best and the brightest also believe in God. These wise men were highly educated. They were wealthy. They were scientists in their own right. And no scholarly person who follows the light God gives them can miss worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 2:3 that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you look back at the biblical era, that holds true. Think of some of the wisest men in the biblical times. Moses was educated in the ways of the Egyptians, which was considered the most technologically advanced culture of the day. Solomon was considered the wisest man who ever lived. Paul was highly educated. He would have probably been a doctorate level at least in our society today. They were the most intelligent, the best educated, and they believed in God. You see it in our own world. A couple of generations ago, great minds like C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, yes, the one who wrote The Hobbit and that whole series. He was a born-again believer. Good friend of C.S. Lewis, by the way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, brilliant mind. And they were all believers in Jesus. Today you have men like Ravi Zacharias, Alistair McGrath, Norman Geisler, brilliant minds that believe in God, that worship Jesus. These college professors and the so-called experts who try to convince us that if you're a Christian, you're somehow mentally deficient, are dead wrong. And the wise men prove that Christianity is for all people. Whether you're highly intelligent or not, whether you're highly educated or you haven't had that opportunity, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're highly respected or not, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And there is no one who is too smart for God. they may think they are, God has another word for them. So for those to whom God has gifted with brilliance and intellect, who take the opportunity to be educated and to use your minds, Jesus Christ is for you. Solomon, who is known as the wisest man in the world, wrote in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You want to be wise? You start with God. You want to be truly intelligent? This is where you begin. And as the old saying goes, wise men still seek Him. Secondly, we can learn from where the wise men came from. You say, well, how can we learn from that? We don't even know for sure. Even the scholars can't agree, and that's true. But I can say one thing categorically about the wise men. They were Gentile. Whether they came from Babylon or Persia or Sheba or India or wherever else, because there's a whole lot of other possibilities I haven't mentioned yet. They were not Jewish. We do know that. And once again, this shows the universal nature of the gospel. Jesus did not only come for the Jewish race. Jesus did not come to establish a kingdom for Israel. He will do that the second time He comes, but not the first time. Now, I have read numbers of biblical scholars who say Jesus came only for the Jews, and if the Jews would have accepted Him as king, everything would have been great. That is not why He came. He knew why He came. He came to be a sacrifice. He shed His blood for the sins of mankind. And as John says in his first epistle, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There is nothing limited about the atonement of Jesus Christ. He died for us all. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, young, old, educated, uneducated, respected or not, Jesus Christ is for you. And that's what the wise men tell us. There's nothing exclusive. I know that our culture likes to say that Christianity is the most exclusive and bigoted religion there is. That is flat wrong. It is a lie. The fact is, Christianity is the most open religion of any in the world. Because anybody is welcome, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of educational background or economic status. All are at the same level at the foot of the cross. And from the very beginning of Jesus' time on earth, we are told that He came to be a Savior for the world. Think about John 3:16. Probably most of us could quote it by heart. For God so loved what? The world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel that He sent His only begotten Son. He loved the world. And from His earliest days, He was honored not only by Jewish shepherds, but by Gentile wise men. From the very beginning, Jesus was sent for all. And this is where the contrast of the shepherds and the wise men really come in. You have the shepherds who were Jewish. The wise men were Gentile. The shepherds were probably not educated very highly. The wise men were the most educated. Shepherds were despised even amongst their own people. The wise men were highly respected. And yet you see all of them come and worship the baby Jesus. We are all level when we bow before Christ. And that is why, as a church, we can come together, and we may not all have the same background, we may not all have the same level of education. We may not all have the same economic status, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a family because of Jesus. When we come through His blood, we are all equal before our Father. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that you're not too dumb, nor are you too smart to be a child of God? You cannot be too rich. You cannot be too poor. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. Jesus died for you. God loves you so much, He sent His Son for you, no matter who you are. That's what the wise men teach us. He is the Savior of the world. You know, the wise men are often overlooked in our Christmas celebrations. Sometimes they're kind of an afterthought. But the Bible doesn't overlook them at all. Max Lucado observes, Matthew loved the wise men. He gave their story more square inches of text than he gave the narrative of the birth of Jesus. He never mentions the shepherds or the manger, but he did not want us to miss the star and the seekers. And it's easy to see why. Their story is our story. We're all travelers. In order to find Jesus, every one of us needs direction. And we find that God gives it. The story of the wise men shows us how. Christmas on a camel may not sound all that attractive to us today, but I believe we can learn much as we see the birth of Jesus from this unique perspective. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, Christ came for you.